The temperature change is doing something to my throat. I promise you it's not puberty. I'm 45. I don't know what's going on, so forgive me. But it's great to be back with you all. As Ed mentioned, my name is Seth McCormick. I'm a chaplain over in the brand new Crystal Spring Tower right across the street. If you ever find yourself needing chaplaincy support while you're there, please be sure to ask your nurse to page. I'd be happy to come and visit with you. I know the bulletin says we're going to start with scripture reading. I'm going to do that within the body of my intro. So let's go ahead and pray together this morning. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite books to read to my 4.5-year-old daughter, Bronwyn, is We're Going on a Bear Hunt. How many of you might be familiar with this? Don't be shy to raise your hands. All right, good. It's a sweet, sweet, charming little story of a sibling group of four kids ranging in age from teenager to toddler, and they want to go on an adventure, and for some reason they want to find a bear. I don't know why, but that's the journey they're on. And they start this adventure with such confidence and such hope. And repeated throughout the book is this joyful kind of sing-songy refrain, we're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. As the story progresses, the sibling group comes to various obstacles that they have to go through or over, a long wavy grass, a deep cold river, thick oozy mud, a big dark forest, a swirling whirling snowstorm, and finally they come to a narrow gloomy cave. And at each of these obstacles, you really see, especially through the pictures, how they care for one another. The oldest one carrying the youngest one. They help each other with their shoes, they're holding hands, giving each other hugs, showing signs of support. And at each obstacle, the children repeat this same phrase. We can't go over it, we can't go under it. Oh no, we have to go through it. With all that we face in our lives every day, every week, with some things that I've faced these last couple of weeks, I've found myself praying to the Lord and then repeating this phrase, I can't go over it, I can't go under it, oh no, I have to go through it. I can't go over the grief, the sadness, the anger. I can't go under the shock, the pity, the numbness. No, I've got to go through it. Maybe you've been there going through your own major trial recently. Praise the Lord that we go through these trials not alone, but with Jesus as the good shepherd to guide our way. And praise the Lord that you all go through it surrounded by the love of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at First. Well, eventually the sibling group gets to that narrow, gloomy cave. And they come face to face with the very thing that they set off to find, the bear. And I guess the bear is not what they expected it would be, because it terrified them and they ran away. And they run all the way back and they find that they have to go back through all the obstacles that they just mastered. They have to go back through the cave, back through the snowstorm, back through the forest. I had a counselor tell me years ago when I was going through the emotional pain of my own separation and divorce after my ex-wife's affairs, the counselor said, you spent all these years going into the forest with her. You're going to have to spend time coming out of the forest as well. And so the kids, they have to come back through the forest. The kids have to come back through the mud, back through the river, back through the grass, and ultimately they come back to their house. And when they get to their house, they instinctively go to hide. Anybody know where they might have gone to hide? They go back to their parents' bedroom. They go back to the bed. They hide under the covers. Today, we might all be in different places facing different emotional or spiritual or physical pain, trials, challenges, obstacles. And while we consider these things, my hope is that today we can reflect on Psalm 16, which is our scripture reading for the day, and instead of retreating emotionally or spiritually back into our own covers, back into our own place to hide, we can instead find refuge in the Lord. So turn with me as we read Psalm 16. Let us hear God's authoritative, inerrant, infallible word. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. This is Psalm 16, a miktam of David, which is, scholars think, just a musical or liturgical term. Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, this is the word of the Lord for his people today. Thanks be to God. Well, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to be referring back to Psalm 16. And in verses 1 and 2, we see that the psalmist takes refuge in the Lord. This psalm seems to be written in the form of a prayer, a request. For David says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, while the psalm doesn't say specifically what caused him to pray this prayer, we know that he is seeking God's protection, maybe even from death itself, since he mentions Sheol, the pit, the grave. But in the end, I don't think it necessarily matters if we understand the exact event that David was going through. Because the reality is David had hundreds of events in his life where he could have prayed this prayer, where he could have sought refuge in the Lord. Likewise, we can seek refuge in the Lord anytime by praying this psalm, anytime we hop on Interstate 81. We can pray this before we head into surgery or before the first day of school for children, teachers, aides. Whether a small event or a life endangering one, we can seek refuge in the Lord and pray this psalm. So David not only prays this psalm, but he prays to the covenant-keeping God, the Lord, denoted by Lord in all caps. This is the faithful, steadfast Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, Israel's deliverer. And David personalizes this prayer of his. He says, you are my Lord. He's not praying to some impersonable, faceless power out in the universe. No, this is the personal God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God in which David has a relationship. And so we see David say in verse 2, I have no good apart from you. And as I was preparing the sermon, it reminded me of that line, I have no good apart from you, reminded me of Peter's declaration in John 6. Remember how after a tough teaching, Jesus gives these words, and some disciples, apparently some followers, decided it was too tough, and they left. They walked away. And Jesus asked his disciples, do you want to go away as well? To which Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know you that you are the Holy One of God. Peter is essentially saying, we have no good apart from you. So when we face trials, where do we seek refuge? Do we seek refuge in Jesus, who has the words of life? Or do we seek refuge in the endless scrolling on YouTube and Facebook? Do we seek refuge in the pleasure of food or alcohol? Do we escape like the children to our beds and pull the covers over our head and try to sleep? Or do we run full force and lean into Christ? Can we say, like David, I have no good apart from you? Friends, we all seek refuge in something or someone. Today, I want to encourage you to seek refuge in the Lord and in His Word. For when the Lord is our refuge, we can go through anything. And so David not only sought refuge in the Lord, but if you look at verses 3 and 4, David also sought refuge in the saints. Verse 3, David says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The saints in the land. Now who are these saints? These are David's fellow Israelites, those who recognize and worship the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. They're not the syncretists who mix their Jewish belief with the religions of the other pagan nations around them. Those that David says run after other gods. They were not the idolaters who uttered strange prayers by strange names and did strange things like pour out blood sacrifices. No, David's delight are in the saints of the land. David's delight are in those fellow worshipers of the covenant-keeping God. And so can we say the same thing? Practically speaking, are we taking delight in your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at church? Do we love our fellow Christians? The Apostle John said very clearly in 1 John chapter 2, 9 through 11, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Are we living in the light by loving our fellow brother and sister in Christ? Are we fulfilling our membership vows to seek the peace and purity and unity of the church? How is your relationship with your fellow saints here at First? Who could you encourage this week? As we face trials and challenges in life, as we face the bears in our life, how can we come alongside one another to support one another? Because when we have the Lord and His saints, we can go through anything. So because David sought refuge in the Lord and in the saints, he can now say in verses 5 and 6 that his contentment is in the Lord. He's content with where the lines of his life have fallen. David says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I love these two verses. It reminds me of my mentor at seminary who would quote these verses all the time, pointing out God's sovereign hand and providence in his life. No matter what troubles he was going through, he could say, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." My mentor, like the Apostle Paul, could say, like Paul in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." A few weeks ago at the hospital, I had an encouraging yet challenging conversation with a young person facing debilitating diseases. This young person was losing their eyesight in one eye. They were no longer able to drive themselves to work. Their pain and their discomfort was far beyond anything that someone in their 20s should be facing, all because of this degenerative disease. And yet they spoke of their trust and their faith in the Lord. They kept their faith in him, his plan for their life. They'd seen God provide in the past. They knew that he would provide in the future. And so I was so encouraged, and I read for them part of Psalm 16, and they agreed with this verse 6, the lines had fallen for me in pleasant places. I would not call not being able to drive and losing your eyesight a pleasant place. But for this particular person, they could say that they were content in the Lord. They knew that they had a beautiful inheritance. This young person was able to choose contentment. They were able to say with David, they were able to personalize this contentment. David, look back at verses 5 and 6, David says, "My chosen portion, my cup, you hold my lot." Again, this isn't some impersonal, faceless, universal power out in the Netherlands. This is the personal God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David has a personal relationship with him, with the Lord, with Yahweh. Can we find that same contentment in our relationship with Christ, with no matter what we're facing, whatever we're going through? Can we, like the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, state the following? "The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth, and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." In these difficult times in life, we can't go over it. We can't go under it. We have to go through it. And so when our contentment and our refuge is in Jesus, and when we have the support of the saints, we can go through anything. The Lord gave David confidence by personally providing for him counsel. Look at verses 7 and 8 to see David's confidence. "Through this counsel, his heart instructed him at night. In the night also, my heart instructs me." You know, today we have such a blessing because we have the whole Bible, the Old and New Testament. According to the American Bible Society, there's over 900 complete English translations. In my house, I was able to find at least 6. And if you have a smartphone, who knows how many you have access to. Paul wrote to Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Like David, the Lord gives confidence and counsel to us through his word. And not only does the Lord give us confidence through his word, but also through the Holy Spirit. Remember how Jesus told his disciples it was to their benefit that Jesus ascends so that the Holy Spirit could come. In John 16, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The gift of the Holy Spirit, he guides us. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, 26 and 27 of the confidence that the Holy Spirit gives us in prayer. Paul wrote, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In these difficult times, we can't go over it. We can't go under it. We have to go through it. And for the children in the story, it was facing the bear. But for us, it's the world, the flesh, the devil. Peter commended his readers in 1 Peter 5. "Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him." So my friends, what are we putting our confidence in as we face the bears of our lives? I hope and pray it's in the Holy Spirit and in God's word, for they give us counsel. They give us confidence. For when our confidence, our contentment, our refuge is in the Lord, when we have the support of the saints around us, we can go through anything, even death. So look with me at the final section of Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. Here we see David having a complete, a holistic joy, a trust that the Lord is with him, even as he faces the ultimate enemy, death. This isn't just an intellectual exercise that David is going through. He's not just on some emotional high, riding high. Rather, in verses 9 and 10, his heart is glad. His whole being rejoices. His flesh dwells secure. For David knows, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." David knew he would not be abandoned. The scriptures remind us, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." David had the confidence that whenever his death came, he knew he would not be abandoned to the pit, to Sheol, the grave. This psalm helps cultivate a hope of everlasting joy because David could trust the covenant-keeping God. James Montgomery Boyce said this about David: "He reasoned that if God had blessed him and kept him in this life, then God, who does not change, would undoubtedly keep him and bless him in the life to come." And so as it turns out, both Peter and Paul also trusted this God who does not change. This God who gives everlasting hope. And that everlasting hope is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2, Peter quotes these last four verses of Psalm 16. Peter quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11 in its entirety, and then he goes on to say, "Brothers, about the patriarch David, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, he," meaning David, "foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." And in a similar speech in Antioch, Paul said in Acts 13, verse 35 through 38, "For David fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption, but he, Jesus, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers," this is Paul speaking, "that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Jesus is, in the words of Psalm 16, verse 10, Jesus is the Holy One par excellence, because Jesus did not see corruption. Because of the cross, sin has been canceled and entirely paid for by Jesus. Because of the resurrection, death has been defeated, and everlasting life is given to all those who believe and call on him and who are united with Christ. And so we can take great comfort, great confidence from Paul's words in Romans 10. Paul wrote, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, in Christ, will not be put to shame." And so this is why we can repeat with confidence, again, the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 28. Quote, "We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved." Friends, like David, we can have this holistic confidence in the Lord even when facing death. Well, I started the sermon by telling you about we're going on a bear hunt, but I never explained how it ends. So, spoiler alert, here's how it ends. The sibling group are still in their parents' bed. They're hiding under the covers. And they say, "We're not going on a bear hunt again." And with that, the last page is the bear looking dejected, wandering back to his cave. The children are not going on a bear hunt again. They decide that it's safer, it's more comfortable to stay in their parents' bed, in the safety of their home, rather than go outside and face the bear. But as you know, we don't have that same luxury, do we? We can't avoid the bears in our lives. Whether we like it or not, Monday or Tuesday, if you've got tomorrow off, is coming. We can't avoid the big scary things of life and work and relationships. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We have to go through it. So what must we do? We go through it taking refuge in the Lord and in his word. And we seek refuge in the saints, in the body of Christ. We allow the body of Christ to minister to us and to minister to others. And when we do, we can have that contentment, that confidence in the Lord, that no matter what bear or challenge we face, not even death, we can rest secure knowing Jesus is the good shepherd who sees us through the valley, the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 said. Jesus has made known to us, as Psalm 16, verse 11 says, known to us the path of life. And so we can rest secure. For in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. We have the hope, we have the assurance of an eternity with Christ in heaven, and that we will be at the right hand with pleasures forevermore, as the psalmist said. Let us take refuge in the Lord, in his word, in Christ today. Let us find that confidence, that contentment. May the Holy Spirit minister to us and work in us today.